Jonah chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3, and if you have a church Bible, it's page 959, all right, page 959, the church Bible, or Jonah chapter 3. When I went to Israel 2017, we stayed at a place called Yad Vashem. Yad Vashem is near the house of Abinadab, and you might not know the name of Abinadab, but that's the man that when the ark was taken by the Philistines, remember Hophni and Phinehas took the ark into battle, and it was captured, it was taken by the Philistines, and then all the bad things happened to the Philistines, and they sent it back on a cart to Israel. When it came back, the men looked inside of it, so many men died, and then they took the ark and they sent it to the house of Abinadab. And it's just interesting to me, and I just say that because of the interest, that there is a messianic Jewish community that's there very near to that place, and that's this place called Yad Vashem. And there they have a biblical gardens, and the biblical gardens has an olive press, it has a wine press, it has graves like at the time of Christ, different types of graves that there would have been. There's a synagogue from something like the 11th century or something that's been moved there to this biblical gardens. But there's also a statue, and it's of a man that is tearing his robe. And it goes back to the scripture in Joel chapter 2 verse 13, where it says, "And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." So God says to them, don't rend your heart, don't rend your garment, rend your heart and turn, okay, repent to the Lord, and because God is a God of great kindness, and God will turn from the evil that he determined upon you. Okay, the word repent means to think differently, to reconsider. Okay, it has to do with our mind. It has to do with what we are not thinking like God thinks, and we need to think like God thinks. A simple explanation of repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change in the direction of life. Okay, we might have a whiny, fussy child that needs to repent, of their fussiness. And, you know, mom and dad are saying, you know, there's going to be discipline if you don't get your attitude right there. And so that child, if they repent, their behavior changes. They get back on the side of obedience and pleasing mom and dad. And that child has to repent of their disobedience to that authority. They have to rightly submit to that authority or what? Judgment is going to come if they don't. You know, the same is true with all authorities. All the authorities that are there in our life, whether educational or in a workplace environment or our civil authorities, government, things like that, they have wrath. And if our mind is against their mind, our mind has to submit. Our mind has to agree with them and get into submission to them, or wrath is going to come from them. And there's going to be judgment. So there's repentance to get under authority, or judgment will come. Obviously, today the ultimate authority is God. And so what we're going to consider this morning is this idea that when we sin against God, or we got our mind wrong against God, we need to get our mind right with God and agree with God, or risk the wrath of God. So man must get right, repent, and get under the authority of God again. And as we consider that, and by way of introduction, repentance is not just for the ungodly or somebody that's unsaved. Repentance is also for those that are saved. So it's for the unbeliever as well as for the church. It's found in both applications. Jesus commands it in both applications. So let's start with the verses about the church needing to repent. Our family has just been reading through the book of Revelation in our devotions. And, you know, towards the beginning of the book of Revelation, there's the letters to the churches from Jesus Christ. And the message of Christ to the church is a message of repentance. He says in Revelation 2, verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And he says, think right, agree with me, or what? Judgment's coming. Again, with this idea of repentance, there's always this idea, if not, judgment will come. In chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Get right, or judgment will come. chapter 2, verse 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, spiritual adultery, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And it was ecclesiastical fornication. It was the church had adulterated itself away from God. They needed to get right with God, or God was going to bring judgment upon them for their spiritual sin. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Judgment's coming if you don't get right. In chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And God, again, as many as I love, I chasten. What's he saying? Discipline's coming, except what? You repent. And this has struck me in this study. I hope it'll strike you in this study as well. And that is that repentance is needed when we're out of from under the authority, we're not agreeing with the authority, thinking like the authority, that we have to agree. And if we don't agree, that judgment will come. And so the church needs to repent. But then the ungodly and unbelievers obviously need to repent. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 17, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Again, if you don't get right, don't agree with God, judgment is coming. He repeats that in verse 5 of chapter 13 as well. When the church began, the church preached a gospel of repentance. It wasn't just, hey, yes, it was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, but believe is to agree with God. And if you don't agree with God, judgment is coming. So the need is to repent. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter preaching at Pentecost, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent, get your mind right, think and agree with God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and follow the Lord in believers' baptism so that the wrath of God will be removed against you. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So that's Peter preaching. But then Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In other words, God, the wrath of God wasn't as evident, but now it's getting really close, and it's time to get right with God, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Okay, our world's thinking is contrary to Christ. Agreed? Yes. Judgment's coming. What do they need? They need to repent. Same with the church. As believers, we need to have the mind of Christ. If we're not rightly under the mind of Christ, we need to be under the mind of Christ, or judgment will come. So to get there, we have to repent, get our thinking right. In Jonah chapter 3, we got a story of citywide or region-wide repentance, okay? The people are going to repent, or the people that are going to repent are Ninevites, okay? Nineveh was a wicked city. I remember back when I was in college that I had a professor that was teaching on Nineveh, you know? And he said that around these cities, they would actually dismember their enemies, and they'd have a pile of hands, a pile of heads, and other body parts around the city. They were a very, very wicked nation, and they were an arch enemy of Israel. We can understand Jonah had somehow, as a child, and as an Israelite, or as somebody that had relatives that were taken by the Ninevites or something like that, there was in the heart of Jonah a great animosity against this wicked city, as we'll consider even in our study this morning. But they needed to repent because they weren't right with God and judgment was coming. So the city of Nineveh represents a great picture to us of biblical repentance, because they do get right with God. And the truth that I want us to, the main truth I wanted to take away from this is that God repents of evil against man when man repents of evil against God. So God's wrath is there until man acknowledges why God's wrath is there and gets rid of it. until that point, God's wrath is going to come. But when men will repent of their wickedness, God will repent of the evil determined upon that person. And so my message this morning is be wise and repent before judgment comes, all right? Be wise and repent before judgment comes. And I just want us to think this morning, because you think, I don't need any repentance. I don't think I need any repentance. But if there's anything in our life that we're not thinking like God, where we're not submitted to the mind of Christ, then we ought to look at that and say, you know what? I need to get rid of that. Because God's wrath is against everything that is against his truth, right? And we need to make sure this morning that by the grace of God, we're right with God. So we're going to consider this idea of biblical repentance. Let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, I just pray now, as we look at biblical repentance from Jonah chapter 3, Father, we have a great illustration of your wrath against man's sin, man's acknowledgement of your wrath against their sin, and getting out of it, getting out from under the wrath of God, repentance. And Father, I just pray that in our hearts today that we want to be right with God. Lord, at Free Baptist Church, we don't want the judgment of God. We don't want the chastening of God. We want to be right with God. And Father, certainly in our communities, in our world, in our burden to see people get saved, Lord, what we need to see is biblical repentance. It might be somebody hears this message today, and Father, they're not saved. They're still in their sin, and the wrath of God is upon them. I pray today that they would understand that wrath against their sin, Father, that they repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ even today. But Father, I can't speak without your enablement. We can't listen without your help either. I just pray, God, have your way in this place. I pray, have your way in the kids' class that's taking place right now. Spirit of God, would you work in the hearts of the kids that are there? And Father, in our hearts, in this room, in this hour, God, give us grace to walk in the fear of God. Give us grace to consider your mind, your truth. And God, help me as I speak. I can't speak without your enablement. I pray, Spirit of God, guide my tongue, guide my heart, guide my mind. God, give us grace to attend upon your word without distraction. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so four aspects of biblical repentance is what we want to look at this morning. And the first one is listen to God, okay? We want our world to repent. We need to repent. We need to listen to God. Again, our world has sadly gotten far, far away from listening to God. An article from September 2017 by the BBC said the number of Scots who say they are not religious has risen to almost three-quarters, according to new research. Just under a quarter, 23.6%, said they were religious, while 72.4% said they were not, figures released by the Humanist Society of Scotland showed. This was up from a similar poll in 2011 when 56% said they were not religious, while 35% said that they were. And whatever the statistic is, we understand today that there is a stepping further and further away from God. There is, there is just a complete rejection of God in our day, unlike any other day. I was thinking about it. It's global. You know, it's not just one nation getting away from God. It's multiplied nations. I read a prayer letter from New Zealand, and the things that they said were taking place in their society and the hate speech legislation and everything taking place, I just went, man, it's almost worse than Scotland. And it was hard for me to get wrap my head around that, because I thought we're kind of the leader when it comes to anti-Christ political positions being taken. But you know, our world, again, is quickly rejecting the Word of God. The government thinks that they're the answer to man's need. Right? Who needs God? We got the government. The climate activists think that they're the answer to man's needs. Then they're going to get their COP26 coming up in Glasgow, and they're going to solve all the world's problems, and they've got it. They think they have the answer. Economists and doctors think that they're the answer to man's needs and not God. And obviously doctors with the current situation have come to the forefront thinking that they, you know, can kind of solve things and work things out. Economists right now, with the economy just being so volatile, there's going to be a lot going on in the world economy in the next several years that we're going to look at and go, you know what's taking place? There's going to be people stepping in and thinking that they can solve these things. We've got an education system, social media, and society that think contrary to God. And Facebook's been in the news this past week because, you know, the things taking place there in the United States, looking into Facebook. But Facebook has incredible power. And they're getting their message out, and they're censoring messages, and they're controlling kind of some of the things that are being put into men's minds. We've got false churches that are teaching people to think contrary to God. You know, they declare it as if it's from God, but it's a false message. It's not from God. And so they're leading people to think contrary to God. And so here we are today, people living in a Nineveh-like culture that is wicked, careless, and ignorant about God. And that's the reality. That's where we find ourselves today. So we're thinking about repentance. Repentance is getting the mind of God and agreeing with God. We live in a society that is totally far removed from this idea of God. And so what can we do? Listen to God. And to do that, recognize that God gave you a message. Okay, Jonah was God's mercy in this story. Here he comes, the preacher that didn't want to be there. But Jonah's God's mercy to the Ninevites. He's going to get there. He's going to have a message of coming judgment. And God sends his message to men through preachers. The Bible says in verse 1 and 2, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. Now, you know the story. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want the Ninevites to repent. He didn't want them to get right with God. He wanted God's judgment to come. He didn't want to go there. So he gets on a ship. He's going away. God doesn't let him get away. And it's not just for Jonah's sake. God's messenger, it's not just judgment upon Jonah when the whale comes. It's God redirecting Jonah and getting him back to the place that God sent him to. Why? Because God's going to get his message there. And he's got a messenger that he's going to take and he's going to put there to preach his message. His message is judgment's coming. You know, a lot of times I'll meet people and they'll say something like this: how could a loving God send people to hell? You know, I go back to Genesis 1 through 3. I say, you know, there was no death in God's original creation until man sinned, and death was the punishment for sin. And I would say to them, how could a loving God let sin into heaven? If a loving God let sin into heaven, there would be death, sorrow, sickness, all the things that we look at in this life that are a result of man's sin. But not only that, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came to die on the cross for man's sin, to pay the price so that man could be forgiven. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Anybody today that want to say, well, that's a rough message, judgment is coming, well, temper it with this. God did everything he possibly could to keep man out of hell. God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for them so that they could be forgiven of their sin. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so God's burden is not to condemn the world. I mean, Jesus could have come in judgment upon this world, but he didn't. He came as a Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we understand today that God's desire is that man repents. So what's he going to do? He sends them a preacher. I mean, remember when Jesus Christ departed to go into glory, his last words to his men were this: but go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so God in his mercy sends that message through his preachers. He sends his message through those divine appointments with the man of God, sharing the word of God. Verse 3 says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And you read about the city, it seems like a very large city, but commentators agree that it was probably a region, and there were probably three cities that were here, and Jonah's going from city to city. And as he gets there and as he speaks, there's certain individuals that Jonah's encountering. They're hearing this message that Jonah's saying, and I like the term, you've heard me use it, of divine appointment. It's that God takes a man and God brings that man into contact with somebody to speak to that man about God. Just this past week, I had an interesting divine appointment as I was out with Pastor Dillman. And a man that I have, he said when I saw him, he said, hey, this is like the third or the fourth time. I think it's like the fourth or the fifth time that we've met. He's a filmmaker. He's a director for a well-known sitcom that's filmed here, or I don't know what they call it, TV thing that's here in Scotland. And I started talking with him. I spoke to him again about the Lord. And, you know, as I was walking away, I just think, man, God has been merciful to this guy. He's against God. He's an atheist. He doesn't want really anything to do with God. He gave me back the track that I gave him. You know, the invite to visit our church was put through his mail slot. He's got that. But, you know, I just look at him and say, you know, God gave me the opportunity again to speak to this man. I have people all the time as I witness to them. I'll say this is no accident. It's no accident that you're taking time to think about God. Maybe you'd never think about God, but now you're thinking about God because God brought a Baptist preacher to speak to you about God. Do you know what? People need to listen. When that takes place, that opportunity to hear a message from God, they're totally living in a different world, kind of disassociated from God. But when God breaks through, it's a good thing for that person to stop and to listen. There's a hymn, it's called God's Final Call, and it just reminds us that God doesn't have to give that person any further opportunity. It says, someday you'll hear God's final call to you, to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call, God's final call. And I did think about it last night. I think I was thinking, you know, I was just thinking about those that I witnessed this week. I had some great witnessing opportunities on Monday, and I was praying for them. I prayed they'd come to church, and I just thought this. What if they went away from that? They had an accident. What if they went away from that, and they went into hospital? Because I think sometimes I was like, wow, that was a really great divine appointment, but the person didn't get saved. They didn't obey the gospel. But maybe it was just that last opportunity for that person to repent. It could be. I mean, nobody's guaranteed. The thing is, I mean, Jonah was it. There wasn't like another Jonah that was going to come before Nineveh was going to be judged. And there ought to be in the heart of that person that needs to repent, that understanding, like, I need to listen to God's preacher. And then they ought to rejoice. If God's messenger is true to God's word, whatever is preached today, we ought to back it up with the Bible, right? We ought to pick up the Word of God and say, you know, what does God say about that? I witnessed to Catholics this past week, and the Catholic ought to go to the priest and say, priest, can you just show me something? Can you show me in the Bible where the Bible speaks about purgatory? Where's the temporary hell? Where's the idea that you could be in hell temporarily, somehow pay for your sin, and then somehow get out of hell? Where's that in the Bible? Sir, could you show me in the Bible where it says to pray to Mary? Where it says that we're to worship men instead of God? We're to bow down and intercede through somebody other than the Lord Jesus Christ? They ought to ask the question, where's pedobaptism? Right, I was witnessing again to Catholic. I said, in Acts, it's always believer's baptism. It's never an infant. There's nowhere in the Word of God with a picture of an infant that is being baptized, and pedobaptism is infant baptism. What about confessing sin to a priest? Can you show me in the Bible where it says that I'm to confess my sin to a man instead of God, or please take me into Romans or Galatians, these great treaties on the gospel. I got to clear my throat. And show me where it says that I should do good works, and that if my good works outweigh my bad works, that God will accept me, right? I mean, it's just not there. And so if a person is listening, they ought to rejoice if the message they're hearing is a message from God. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. When somebody has a Bible in church, they hear something, they look in it, and they go, that's exactly what God says. That's good. That's good, and that ought to encourage our hearts when the preaching that is being preached is the Word of God. And so it ought to be from God. And so it ought to be, thus saith the Lord. Notice what it says. It says, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You know, Jonah didn't have to make up a message. Jonah didn't have to go, you know, what should I say to these Ninevites? All he had to do is come and say, you know, thus saith the Lord. The preaching that I bid thee, this is what God says to you. You know, God's preachers ought to be God's mouthpieces. Moses was. In the Bible, it says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, that God said to Moses, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. Exodus 8, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord. Exodus 9, verse 13, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. And so Moses, every time he received instruction from the Lord just said, hey, go tell him, thus saith the Lord. That's all the message that you need. Thus saith the Lord. And so he goes in Exodus 10, verse 13, Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Jonah, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Again, our world is corrupted in this area of preaching. A lot of times it's thus saith public opinion, right? Thus saith what is politically correct. Thus saith wicked interest groups. Thus saith false prophets. The preaching that we preach in many churches today, it's what the government bid them to preach. It's what society bid them to preach. It's what financial profit bid them. It's what they bid themselves, right? And so it ought to be in the heart of a person. They're over here. They're not thinking the way they should. God thinks one way. They think another way. They ought to rejoice if they hear somebody pick up a Bible and say, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. And they need to listen to that, because that's what matters, is that the message is from God. And because of that, it's going to be a controversial message of coming judgment. It says in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If you were to run out the public opinion polls right at that moment, you know, he comes into that city and thus saith the Lord, you know, this is what God bid me preach. Judgment is coming, 40 days, and this city is going to be destroyed. Public opinion says, I hate it. I despise it. You know, public opinion is shut that down. That's a negative message. We don't want to hear that, but it was a message that was true. It was a message from God, and it was a message of coming judgment. You know, we know this today, that Jesus Christ always preached, thus saith the Lord. He was the Lord. His message was a message of God, and his message was a message that would be despised and hated, just like the message that we preach from the Word of God today. Mark 9:43, this is the message of the Savior. He said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. If your hands are going to keep you from repenting because you're a thief and you refuse to agree with God that that's bad and you got to get rid of that, you got to repent of that and get right with God, he says better to cut these off and agree with God than to stay there and not repent, because the judgment of God's going to come. In verse 44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter a halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. If somebody's football is keeping them from the house of God, keeping them from following God, that's their God. They worship it on Sundays. They have no time for God. Maybe they should just better it were to cut off their feet and repent and get right with God. And maybe there's a spiritual aspect to this. Obviously, the Lord's not saying cut your feet off, but in effect, cut yourself off from that. Get right with God. Agree with God, because it's not worth going to hell because you enjoyed playing football and football was more important to you than the house of God or something like that. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And that might be the eyesight that looks longingly at the world and looks longingly at the things that are tempting and says, I want this. I don't want to agree with God. God says it's better to pluck out your eye. Cut that off. get right with God, because hellfire is coming. Then having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know, if it's not controversial, it's not from God. Because it is controversial, isn't it? When man thinks one way, God thinks another way, to come and to confront that. And I mean, we face this all the time in our evangelism. People do not want to hear it. They do not want to think about that. They reject that. They despise that. But that is what God says about their sin. They ought to stop and say, thank God somebody had the courage to come up to me to testify to me that this is wrong, so that I think like God, so that I repent. Because judgment's coming. It's a controversial message. And so the first step to repentance is this. Somebody has to listen to God. There has to be something in their heart that wakes them up and says, you know what, I need to listen to that. I got to stop and I got to consider that, because that is a message from the Bible. That is a message that is the truth of the Word of God. But then the second thing, not just listen to God, but believe what God says. It says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. You know, the clock is ticking, 40 days and God's wrath is going to come. If nothing changed in their life, you'd think, you know, do they really believe? You know, if they just said, imagine this, they keep doing everything bad that they're doing, and they say, but we believe God, you know, something's not right. If they believe God, something's going to change in their life. There's going to be a turning away from certain things. Acts 26, verse 20 says, but Paul in his preaching, he preached this, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. All right? Okay, I'm preaching. He's preaching. Get right with God. Get right with God. He says, turn and do something to make it evident that you believe God. And so these things that we see here is that they restrained their flesh. It says in verse 5, they proclaimed a fast. They listen to the message, judgment's coming, 40 days, and they say, all right, time to fast. Time to fast. Is eating and drinking important? Right? I mean, that's very important, but is it as important as seeking God? No. And as they got serious about seeking God, they're going to restrain their flesh, and they're going to say, we're not going to eat, we're not going to drink, we're going to give ourselves to seeking God. And just to put it into our hearts and minds today, we listen to God's anger against sin. We listen to his judgment against mankind. There ought to be in a heart something that says, hey, you know what? I believe God. The judgment is coming. Hey, I'm going to set aside something to seek God. How shocking it would be in our day for somebody to say, you know what? I'm going to set aside food for a day, because I'm going to seek God. I'm going to set aside food for a few days. I'm going to set aside food for a week. I'm going to set aside food so I can seek God. Imagine this. I'm going to set aside entertainment. I'm just going to set aside the telly. I'm just going to set aside the news. I'm going to set aside social media. I'm just going to set aside these things because I understand I got to get serious about life. I got to seek God. I'm going to restrain my flesh. That's what they did. They said, judgment's coming. Nothing else is important. Seek God. They began to restrain their flesh. They'd never done that before. And then humble your flesh. It says in verse 5, it says they put on sackcloth. Okay, again, that biblical garden, that outward sign of grief was rending their garment. And God said, don't just... You know, rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger. And it's saying this, it's not enough just for the outward, it's got to be inward. But they wanted God to know, God, we're serious about this. They put on sackcloth. I mean, they dressed in kind of rags and they humbled themselves before God. I wonder today, what would somebody do to humble themselves before God? Would they go to an independent Baptist church and come in and sit down? Say, I'm going to humble myself before God. Would they begin to open up a Bible, maybe even be unashamed to carry a Bible, just humble themselves before God and say, God, I'm serious about seeking God. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what my neighbors think. I don't care what my family think. God, I'm just going to get real. I need God. I'm going to humble myself. Again, imagine what a great thing that would be for them to humble their heart before God, say, God, I'm serious about this. I'm going to set aside some things. I'm going to humble myself before you. And then submit your flesh to God. It says, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them, For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne. He laid aside his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And it wasn't just the poor people, it was the king. I mean, it was everybody down to the lowest of the low, the highest of the high. They all submitted themselves, hey, we're in this, we're going to fast, we're going to humble ourselves, we're going to seek God. They got in there. And the king decreed it. Can you imagine today the S&P coming out and saying, folks, this pandemic's been very bad. The economy is getting bad. We're not sure about this Brexit thing and all the political upheaval of our day. We're going to give ourselves to seeking God. Put on sackcloth and ashes. Get on your knees. Don't eat. Don't drink. Seek God. Or the conservative government. Can you imagine them coming out and saying, we've tried everything. We've tried the doctors. We've tried the social distancing. We've tried everything. This pandemic is bad. Let's give ourselves to seeking God. Can you imagine? But we ought to get in there, right? In our hearts, we ought to get in there and say, you know, by God's grace, I understand the need. I understand how dark this day is by the grace of God. Lord, it's a serious thing, the wrath of God. It may not fall on me, but it's going to fall on my neighbor. It's going to fall on my family. It's going to fall on this nation. God, I'm going to give myself to seeking God. And so the second thing is not just listen to God, but seek God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There has to be that believing faith that says, I'm going to give myself to seeking God. And that brings us to the third point. Not just listening to God, believing God, but the third point is crying out to God. They cried out to God. And as they cried, we ought to cry out with them with passion. Cry out with passion. It says in verse 8, and cry mightily unto God. You know, we know the memorized prayers that kids do sometimes. You know, they get down on their knees. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. You know, or a prayer that's a memorized prayer, a rote prayer there for a meal or something like that. This is nothing like that. This is them getting on their face before God and crying out and saying, oh God, give us mercy. Mercy. I saw a video this past week. You might have seen some of the Insulate Britain tactics where they're shutting down the roadways and gluing themselves on the M8 and other roads down there around London, I think, or, you know, and it's been outlawed, but they're doing it anyway. They're disrupting people's lives. And I saw this lady, it was an interesting video. She comes up to them and she is pleading with them and she has anguish on her face and she's crying out to them. She says, my 80-year-old mother is in the hospital. You've got to let me through. You've got to let me through. And as they say no, she said, how can you be so hearted? And basically said, the blood or the guilt of this be on your conscience. The guilt of this be on your conscience. But there was agony in her heart as she cried out. Again, I wonder, when's the last time that there was agony in our heart as we cried out to God? You know, that desire for God, that passion for God, that seriousness with God, that would from our bosom just erupt from our mouth and cry out in passion to God. You know, we live in a day of easy believism. We'll say to people, you know, the gospel is Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and you can be saved. And rightly so, we say, believe on the Lord and just pray something like, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. Will you please forgive me of my sin and save me? And that's right. But if in the heart of that person, there's no desire, there's no appetite, there's no concern, you just wonder, is that person genuinely going to get saved? If there's no repentance, no remorse, no sorrow, looking at their sin, no disgust at the life that they lived outside of Christ. Again, the gospel of the New Testament is a gospel of repentance. It's not come to Christ with your sin. It's come to Christ turning away from your sin and turning unto Christ, confessing with God against the ungodliness of that lifestyle against God. It would be a good thing if there was a brokenness in the heart of that person, an understanding of their condition before a holy God. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's a good thing when the heart of that person breaks. It's a good thing when our heart breaks and our passion is there for God. We begin to cry out mightily to God. And then cry out with pursuit. It says in verse 8, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way. All right, they were pursuing God's mercy. So they say, all right, you got to get right. You got to get in that path of seeking after God and getting rid of those things that defile. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 25, it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It says in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know what? It doesn't matter today what this pastor thinks about somebody's life. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks about somebody's life. What matters today is what does God think about my life? And if there's anything in my life that's contrary to Christ and I want to get right with God and I want to repent, and I want to pursue God, then I ought to look at my life and say, that has got to go. That is ungodly. That is sinful. That is wicked. That is against God. I'm going to turn from that so I can follow God. So cry out with pursuit. And then cry out with purifying. It says in verse 8, and from the violence that is in their hands. Their hands were stained. I talked about the violence of that city, the wickedness of that city. Their hands were sin-stained. And they understood that stain was there. They needed to get their hands clean. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we understand it's all kind of taking place. When we're speaking gospel, New Testament, it's all kind of taking place at one time. Somebody's crying out to God, say, God, deliver me from this. God, I need your help. And with that help, by God's grace, a transformed life is what's needed. In 1904, in 1905, there was a revival that took place in Wales. And the story is that in one of the populous valleys, young men and women walked in procession through the streets, singing hymns and visiting public houses to invite those inside to come to the revival. Many of the places were completely deserted. Others had their trade depleted. In one such drinking place, there was one solitary customer sitting gloomily alone. Suddenly, the evening air was rent with the jubilant voices of happy songsters just outside the door. So infuriated were the man and woman in charge at the audacity of these zealous youths, that they picked up some of the empty ale pots and flung them recklessly among the happy throng. Disgusted with the conduct of his host and hostess, the solitary figure rose from his seat, joined the enthusiastic processionist, then went with them to the church, there to surrender to Christ. The bars were not the only places to be emptied. Dance halls, theaters and football matches all saw a dramatic decline in attendance. The courts and jails were deserted, and the police found themselves without any work to do. The story is told of a policeman who closed their station and formed a choir to sing at the revival meetings. Long-standing debts were repaid, church and family feuds were healed, and a new unity of purpose was felt across the denominational divides. Why? Because they're crying out to God. So what they do? Got rid of the sin. There was genuine repentance taking place. I mean, they looked at it and said, this is wrong. This dishonors God. This is wicked. They turned from that to Christ. Again, in our day, we look at our day and we just say, God, help us to see souls saved that would have a life so changed. That with purpose of heart, they would cry out to God, say, God, I am going to pursue you with passion and purity. And so listen to God. Believe what God says. Cry out to God. And then lastly, depend fully upon God. Depend fully upon God. I was reading a biography of David Brainerd and the revival that took place among the American Indians. And what was interesting, as people would come to faith, sometimes the Indians would really struggle, will God accept me or not? But what was interesting is they came to faith in God's justice. In other words, some of them would say this: if God sends me to hell, God is just to send me to hell. I am trusting fully in God's God's judgment and what God desires with me to do with me, I repent, I accept what God says. And that's Nineveh. Nineveh looks at it and says, we're going to trust God completely about this. They trusted his judgment. It says in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? You know, as Jonah came, Jonah's message was what? Judgment's coming. Sometimes we think Jonah's message was what my message is this morning. It's more a message of repent. Jonah's message was just judgment's coming. He doesn't say anything about the mercy of God, apparently. He doesn't say anything about the grace of God. But they get this idea. God is a just God. And we're just going to fall on our face and we're going to seek the mercy of God. And if God gives it, God gives it. God may give it. And so they got in there believing in God's mercy. You know, Moses, as the great intercessor, many times he just would plead the mercy of God. In Numbers 14, verse 18, he said, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. And that means this, okay, as he's pleading for mercy, he does not say, God, take away your wrath against sin. He says, God, take away your wrath against sinners. The sin is wrong. God will never excuse the sin. God will never look at the ungodliness of our day and say that's okay. God doesn't justify sin. God justifies sinners. And so by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. God said mercy. Now, did the children of Israel deserve mercy? No. They deserve judgment. Did Nineveh deserve mercy? No. It's the same with us today. We don't deserve mercy, but we could cast ourselves upon God and say, you know what, but I believe God. God is a merciful God. God is a gracious God. And then trust his observance. Verse 10, it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Okay, as God saw Jonah there out on the sea running from him, God saw the Ninevites when they turned to God. God saw their heart of repentance. And God saw that it was not just outward, but inward. The Lord said to the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, he said, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Yeah, as a preacher, I can see the outside. When I'm evangelizing, I can see the outside. And I might see somebody that shows repentance, but I don't know if it's genuine or not. I don't know if it's from their heart. But, you know, praise God today. God doesn't just see the outward show, but God looks on the heart. God sees that if it's genuine or not. Trust his observance. But then trust his nature. It says in verse 10, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Okay, here is a wicked city, a very vile city. God says judgment is coming. They repent. And God says, I spare you. You know, today, as we think about that, God is a merciful God. God is a gracious God. God desires so much today to meet the needs of our community, our neighborhood here in Scotland, to see men get right with God. He stands ready to give mercy. It's the God that Jonah knew in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah didn't want God to be merciful, but he said this. When God was merciful to the city, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah looked at it and said, that city repented, you've spared them, and I'm disappointed. You know, today, if we have the heart of God, our heart is not this: God, judge the wicked. God, destroy the wicked. Our heart is: God, be merciful to our community. God, be merciful to those that are in sin. God, spare them. God, I pray that you'd save them. And when they get saved, our heart ought to rejoice with the heart of God and say, praise God for his mercy. Again, as we think about this idea of repentance, a child that needs to repent needs to get right with authority or judgment's coming. They've got to agree with that authority that what they did is wrong and get in a place of submission and obedience to that authority. You know, I've heard even recently somebody say this: if it's sin, we're going to do it anyway. Our mind is made up. We will not change. And somebody that's like that in that position against God, they're saying this: I know God's against this. I know God's judgment is coming against that. And despite that, I hold on to this. In our heart today, we ought to say, you know what? I don't want to be in a position where I say something like that. That's a very dangerous position to be in, because God's judgment is coming. And so I listen to God. I believe what God says and cry out to God, depending fully upon God. And by God's grace, I get in that place of righteousness with God. Praise God today, if we repent of our evil, then God repents of the judgment that he has against us. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. Father, I just pray, as we pray just now, Father, that in our hearts there would be a great desire to say, you know what, I want to agree with God. And Father, where we're agreed with God, there's no need for repentance. But Father, if there's anything in our life that we justify, that you condemn, then Father, we ought to repent of that. And I pray for that, because Father, chastening comes too. That's judgment against believers. And Father, chastening can come as well against the church. But Father, I pray especially for somebody that might be unsaved in their sin. They think it's okay. They feel like they could be careless, and that's okay. Father, it's not okay, because judgment's coming. And Father, I pray for their salvation. I pray for your mercy. And Father, I pray that they would listen to what God has said in the Word of God, that they'd agree with God. Lord, that they would believe God and pursue God and get rid of sin and cry out to God, depending fully upon God. And Father, just like Nineveh, that we could rejoice and say, praise God. God's wrath was against you, but now you're born again. Now you're saved. And Lord, as a church, that we would just keep the mind of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll sing a hymn of invitation here.